If you would open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 3. My understanding that about five of our families are camping this morning. And my understanding was that the Seisbergs were supposed to be on that trip as well. I guess that was canceled. The rest of them, oh, you came home early. Couldn't put up with it, huh? Well, that other bunch you were with, I don't blame you. Now you're going to run to her and ask her, or to Bob, who were the others? Then after they tell you, you say, oh, yeah, sure. We're dealing with the problem-solving devices, and let me give you again some foundations with regard to the subject. It's always good to know that there is no problem that we can ever go through in life that God has not provided in His Word a solution. You know, we have problems on a daily basis. If you don't have any, see me afterwards, I'll give you one. I've never met anyone that didn't have a problem. We have, even in our terminology, when we do things for other people and they go out of their way to extend their thanksgiving, we respond by saying, no problem. Similar to the Spanish response, por nada. The Greek response, tipota, simply meaning, it was nothing. But if we didn't get the thanks, boy, would we have a word to say about that. Just like some of you mothers this morning, hopefully you got something from your children. I frankly, over the years, have not given my wife any gifts on Mother's Day because she's not my mother. I know that may sound strange to you. Even though I do call her Mommy, that in no way reflects my association with her, other than the fact that she was the mother of the four children that we have. So I expect, of course, that three out of the four who are still living in the valley will have done something this morning, or this day, hopefully. Even happy Mother's Day. Life in general can be a problem. Just dealing with other people. Driving down the freeway, driving from point A to point B. Your neighbors, your friends, or the so-called ones. People, circumstances, and things. Problems. Say, does God's word have something to say when my washing machine breaks down? Does it say, thou shalt go to Maytag? Go ye hence to the man with the dog? No. But there are principles found in the Word. You see, the key is how you respond to your problems. Some people are defeated by their problems. They are overwhelmed by them. And the reason for it is because they don't have any solutions. I'm here to tell you that God's Word has a solution for every problem that you will ever go through in life, and I can say that dogmatically. There's no temptation taken us, such as common to man, that God has not made with a temptation a way of escape. You see, our Lord Jesus was the role model for the Christian way of life. And it says, he was tempted in all ways, such as we, and yet without sin. Tempted in all ways. Anything that you will ever go through in life, he already went through. So he already has the solution. You say, well, where does the problem lie? The problem lies in the fact that we don't know the devices that God has given to us to solve those problems. There are two ways in which we can solve them. One, in the energy of the flesh. through human power. And I'm sure that we have human power. Y'all do. You have natural abilities. You have acquired abilities. But is that sufficient? No. Often what happens is the so-called solution adds to the problem. You see, in that, it's not a solution at all. It's just simply compounding our problems. When you make decisions from the area of your sin nature, decisions from the area of your weakness, decisions or choices based on other than God's word, you're going to compound your problem. You're going to make it worse. And some of those problems and decisions, in many cases, are irrevocable. The child, for example, that's growing up in life and decides to take drugs in their teen years. And then eventually, as an adult, they decide that this is not for them, and so they give it up. But you see, with drugs, there's always the after effect. I have to keep reminding you of a personal friend of mine who had taken drugs as a teenager, and then as he got older, he became a believer, and then went into the ministry. But because of the extent of his drug addiction when he was younger, he told me many times, I stand in the pulpit, and he says, my mind goes blank, and I have flashbacks, and I cannot teach God's word effectively. Eventually, he had to get out of the ministry. See, there was an irrevocable situation. I think somehow our young people think that they have problems that their parents never had. I realize that things are tremendously accelerated because we're living in a, well, for lack of a better term, a cyberspace mentality or microwave mentality. Everything has to be done instantly. Our patience has been limited down to so many clicks of the microwave oven. Even then, impatiently we wait. Well, come on. Even in the field of computers, some of us were satisfied to run at 4.77 megahertz. Then they came out with the 12 megahertz machine, and we thought, whoa, triple. Then the turbos came out. Now, it is not uncommon to have a computer running well over 125 megahertz. And even then, we tap our fingers on the desk waiting for information. Hurry up! Impatience. If any of you are like I am, you have a problem with waiting in line. Supermarket lines, for example. The woman decides in front of you that she's going to show all of her grandchildren. Pulls out her billfold and, you know, they all come out. And you're waiting. Or you get on the express line and it says, no checks. And the woman pulls out her checkbook. People give us problems. Circumstances give us problems. Things give us problems. And we give ourselves problems. And I find, as I'm dealing with, from time to time, the problems of other people, it's hard to escape. Inevitably, when you're talking to someone, they're going to tell you something that's bothering them. Hopefully not about you. Something, some person, some circumstance. And I find often that these are things that people have brought upon themselves. You know, if you got a pile of manure and a shovel, and the wind is blowing at 40 miles an hour, and you're pitching it against the wind, and then complain that you're getting hit in the face with it, oh, you won't forget that illustration, will you? And that's the way some people go through life. They just, well, they're trying to go upstream, and the current is just too much. And so you see, it is so easy to turn around and go with the flow. That's the day in which we live. Well, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. When my daughters were growing up, they were always trying to convince me that they wanted to go to a certain place that I didn't want them to go. And they would say to me, well, Dad, you know, that Dad. Other times it was Father. But when I heard that, but Dad, that kind of a little whine in their voice, you know. Well, everybody's doing it. Wrong. What do you mean? You're not. Therefore, everyone isn't doing it. And you know, they felt that they were being abused and mistreated. They thought, my, how ignorant that man is for my happiness. But then as they grew up, and they had their own children, what a joy to see them imposing the same standards. But Mom, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. You're not. It's good to see your offspring perpetuating discipline. I should add my son to that as well, because he has children that he has to correct. But I was thinking more of the girls, because they're the ones that tried to con me the most. John would just simply say, okay. I think by that time he realized that he had already seen my actions of the first three. Unbeatable situation. We use the third chapter of Ephesians to point out the principles of the problem-solving devices. You know, one of the biggest problems that people have, they want to study God's Word, and yet when they begin to study it, they don't understand it. And the reason why believers don't understand God's Word is not because it's so deep. It's because they do not have that help from within. You see, when you're in the flesh, it is impossible to understand the things of the Spirit of God. And if we believe, and we do, that the things that are contained within God's Word are spiritual, you cannot understand them in the flesh. It's just like a foreign language. But yet when you're filled with the Spirit of God gives you the power. And once the power of the Spirit begins to interpret the Word for you and give you the necessary applications for your life, that's when you begin to understand the necessity of the filling of the Spirit. Hundreds of thousands of believers have attempted to read God's Word, and because they were not filled with the Spirit, gave up. I don't know how many of you this morning have quit reading the Word of God. Beyond coming to Bible class and being forced to study it as we go verse by verse through a particular chapter, I'm talking about your own personal Bible study, your own devotions, those quiet times that you should have where you read a portion of God's Word and have some prayer. You know, the Father loves to have His children talk to Him. I know, as I was growing up, I did not live with my father. And the only time I ever got in touch with my father is when I needed something. And I'll confess it to you. He had the ability, and therefore, whenever I was in need, I'd call him. Well, finally, he was not an ignorant man. He finally figured it out. And he says, you know, it appears to me that every time you call me only because you want something from me. And I was insulted by it. You see, I would not admit it to myself. But he was right. We do the same thing when we talk to our Heavenly Father. Help! How about just a cordial good morning? You don't have to ask him how things are going. Because I'm sure they're going well. You see, prayer is communication. Prayer is far more than just asking. How about Thanksgiving? Yeah, I know. We have these phrases. You get up in the morning, you look out the window, thank God I'm alive. You know, that kind of thing. That's not prayer. Or on Friday when you quit after work, thank God it's Friday. No, that's not prayer. How about, thank you, Father, for being my father? I'm not suggesting that you sit down and read an entire book, unless you have the time. But begin to absorb God's Word. Remember, the source of your problem solving is in God's Word, not in the knowledge of the problem solving devices. Those are just simply skeletal rooms. They're a building without furniture. And as soon as you begin to learn the various doctrines or the teachings of the Word of God that relate to those problem-solving devices, that's when you begin to fill up those rooms with information. I'm sure that you'd be appalled if tomorrow morning you opened your cupboards and found them bare. And you were hungry. You would expect that something would be there edible based on the fact that you had resupplied or supplied the cupboards appropriately. Well, your soul is the same thing. If you have nothing inside, where are your resources? We covered verses 1 through 12 last time, looking at it by way of review. And I always like to review because that does two things. One, it triggers memory center to bring in focus that which we studied last Sunday morning. And then secondly, it gives the opportunity for those who have not been here before to kind of pick up where we left off. See, one of the disadvantages of not coming to Bible class on a regular basis is that sometimes we cannot get through with the wealth of information that is found in God's Word, and therefore we have to go back to it and continue it. It's very difficult to get the gist of something if you come in the middle. Just like a good book. Start reading it from the middle. Especially books that are written, that have been translated from foreign languages where names become so difficult. You know, like Dr. Zhivago, for example. By the time you get a couple of pages, you got to go back and who is that again? You say, well, I saw the movie. Shortcut. Remember the third chapter, exactly the entire book. Paul is writing while he is imprisoned as a result of his having gone to Jerusalem improperly. Wrong mental attitude. Paul actually got out of fellowship. And it was a part of his discipline. But you see, the fact that he's being disciplined does not bring him down. He is going to take the circumstance in which he finds himself and turn it somehow for the good. And so we know that as a result of his writing Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and two others, possibly three, that he has gotten back into fellowship. And even though he is under house arrest, he is having a phenomenal ministry in Rome. And so the Ephesian letter is written. Cursing has been turned to blessing. Even though he is in prison, the one thing he could not lose was his spiritual freedom. And instead of referring to himself in verse 1 as a prisoner of Rome, no, he realizes that first and foremost, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Literally, a slave to the Lord. In verse 2, he says, if you've heard of the dispensation of God's grace. Now, if you're following along in the New American Standard, you will notice that it says stewardship. Drop down to verse 9, that same word is translated administration. And the reason for that is because these words are actually synonyms of the word dispensation. But I wish the translators would have been more consistent in their approach and use the word dispensation. It's a good word. Of course, we have to analyze it. What does dispensation mean? It means the stewardship or the administration of God's dealing with mankind through the ages. A dispensation is an unfolding of God's working in history. We know that as the Word of God becomes more and more complete, the responsibility is greater. You know, the old adage, biblically speaking, the more you get, the more is expected of you. Adam and Eve in the garden had very little, even clothes. But you see, they had an honor that none of us have had. They were actually taught by the Lord Jesus Christ directly. Every day, they went to Bible class. That must have been magnificent. And yet they were willing to jeopardize all of that. And they lost their status. They were driven out of the garden. Sin entered into the human race and has been perpetuated ever since. And man has been trying to solve his problems through his own ideas. The best that they could do was to cover themselves with fig leaves. See, Operation Fig Leaf is really Operation Religion. They knew their status. They must have been clothed with some brilliance of glory, because they were not aware of their own nakedness to the point where it was shameful. But as soon as they had sinned, they saw each other for what they were, and they were ashamed. And then as a result of their guilt, they try to hide from God. And the best they could do was cover their bodies. See, that's man's attempt. And it isn't until at least 4,000 years later that the Lord Jesus comes on the scene and he has God's solution. Salvation. And then he starts a new thing, something that has never, ever occurred on earth before, something that had been hidden God, the church. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about the people. You know, I don't know if you realize the distinction that you have, the honor that you have, the privilege of being called the body of Christ. We are. In verse 3, he tells us that this is actually a mystery. What is a mystery? The church. It was a mystery that was hid in God from the foundations of the world, never revealed to anyone in times past. Verse 5, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Verse 6, to be specific, I love that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and members of the body. What body? The body of Christ. See, up to this point, God had been dealing with the Jews, and he had multiplied them and blessed them greatly. When you look back in the history of Israel, what phenomenal blessing he poured out to the children of Israel. In the age of Solomon, for example, Solomon was the wealthiest man that walked the face of the earth. The man was probably worth trillions. And why? Because God told him, right in the outset of his monarchy, you walk in my ways as your father David, and I'll bless you. You keep the commandments, the precepts, the law, and I'll prosper you beyond your expectations. And initially, you see, that's exactly what Solomon did. He said, thanks for the offer of prosperity. Thanks for the offer of, but you know what I really want? I want the wisdom to properly deal with your people. See, there's the right mental attitude. I want the wisdom to be able to deal with the problems of my people, who are in fact your people. And God said, well said. And because you've not asked for prosperity, I'm going to prosper you. And because you asked for wisdom to guide my people, I will give you wisdom beyond wisdom. By the way, are we less or more than Solomon? More. What then is the potential for the believer in Christ? More. Not less. Say, well, why doesn't God just try me a little bit with some prosperity? You know, Let it come my way. I don't need a trillion. Not even a billion. Because if you don't have the capacity, it will end up being your demise. It won't be a blessing. It'll be a curse. What is the missing factor, therefore? Capacity. Look, I'm here to tell you very clearly this morning, if you haven't heard it before, when you reach the capacity for blessing, He will pour out His blessing far beyond your expectation. You say, do you have a verse for that? I think so. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love Him. What's the missing factor? Love Him. Say, well, I love the Lord. Oh, really? Like you love potatoes? Or your car? Say to people, how do you like your car? I love it. And with the next breath, I love Jesus. That's almost as phony as that guy on TV. I love you, man. You know why? He wants something. Speaking of my children, and I can only pick on them. Dad, I really love you. What do you want? That Gentiles would be fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, that is the body of Christ, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel or by means of the gospel? You see, when you responded to the gospel of Christ and recognized Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's all it takes. You became a part of the body. You don't become a part of the body by joining a church. You become a part of the body by joining with Christ. Whether you ever become a church member or not is incidental. As far as I'm concerned, church membership is just to accommodate the demands of government. There's nothing in God's word about church membership. But we own 5 acres of property on which 4 buildings are placed. We have the upkeep of those buildings. Some of you want to give your gifts as those given to a nonprofit organization. So we have to be registered by the government. And to do that, we have to have an organized board of directors with a membership. And we do. So we comply. So at the end of the year, you can put down, I gave $5,000 to Westside Bible Church. You can deduct it as a deductible offering. I only use that figure because I like that figure. Or $500, whatever. So it's a necessary thing. But see, more important than that, are you a member of the body, the church? In verse 7, he says, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace. We know, of course, that Paul was not only a communicator of the word, but he was an apostle. As an apostle, he held the highest rank that could be held in the time in which he lived.
That rank has since passed. There are no apostles on the earth today. Of course, don't tell that to the Pope or the Mormon Church. The office of apostle ceased with the death of John. When John died, he was the last apostle. Nonsense. Not authorized. The apostle, you remember, had charge over many churches. That is unauthorized in the time in which we live. The highest ranking officer now in a local assembly is the pastor. The office given to him by the local assembly. See, the office is elected. You say, well, what do they look for? The gift. And what's the gift? The gift of pastor-teacher. And then they call him and install him as their pastor. And they're saying, in effect, you lead us. In some churches, we're going to call you as our pastor, and we're going to walk all over you. We're going to use you as a doormat, punching bag, topic of lunch after church, gossip, maligning. I'm glad that doesn't go on here. If it does, you're quiet about it. Be sure I'll find you out. You know, Paul was absolutely amazed that he had been made a minister. There's one thing that I've noted with the Apostle Paul that is so rare today. He had no illusions about himself. He knew who he was, what he had come from. And by the way, he was not impressed with his phenomenal IQ. And there's no question about the fact that he had it. He was a brilliant scholar.
A tremendous mind. But he doesn't go around talking about his great IQ. I was watching a fight the other night on television. And one of the heavyweights had on his shirt, as he came into the ring, Menses. Someone asked one of the commentators, what is that a reference to? And they said, his brilliant IQ. Apparently, he's genius IQ. And I thought to himself, yeah, he must be really bright getting into the ring and have his brains knocked out. I would think that brilliance would say, no thanks. And you don't even have to be too bright for that. Of course, you know, organized sports today simply, you are qualified if your knuckles drag the ground and you can use four words concisely, with man, wow, or ooh in between. I think it's almost obscene to give someone the amount of money that these people are getting for enjoying themselves. For playing a game. So-and-so just signed a contract for $20 million. There's no one worth $20 million. I'm sorry. I don't care if his arms are long enough to drag him 3 feet behind him. I saw a guy interviewed yesterday, apparently a star basketball player. Not only did he look like a Neanderthal, he talked like one. But you see, they're not paid to articulate, are they? Again, four intelligible sounds qualifies them. See, you have a poor impression of sports. No, I don't. I really enjoy sports. I just don't enjoy what I see going on. And then the unmitigated gall to strike? For what?
Higher wages? No, more security. Oh, thank you. Get into the pastorate if you want security. I've got a lot of security. You say, well, you see, a pastor, after he gets old enough to where he can't minister anymore, they just simply put him out to pasture. You mean the church is not setting a certain amount aside for your retirement? Don't hold your breath. We can just barely squeak by paying the light bill. But you see, most of us are not in it for the money. That's obvious, isn't it, Randy? To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches, or as it puts it, the unfathomable riches of Christ. You cannot go deep enough to find Christ's riches, because there's no bottom to his riches. There's no height to his riches. There's no length or breadth. They are unsearchable. By the way, that does not suggest they cannot be found. You know, gemstones are worth what they are because of their lack of frequency. That is, they're not plentiful. And the rarer the stone, the more expensive it is. So as you begin to delve in the Word and begin to dig, first you bring up some surface stones, which are generally, well, they're worth something. That would be tantamount to the basics. But you have to get in and really dig. And I find as I study the Word, the more I dig, and every so often I'll reach down and I'll, that gem. And often what bothers me is I'll be presenting this gem and you're in the middle of a yawn and it's just gone right over your head. Swish. And what was that again? Verse 9, to bring the light what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. See, this was God's secret. This is something that he kept. And then all of a sudden, one day, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it exploded. And out came the church. And we have terms that relate to the church such as, and they're all superlatives, exceedingly abundantly above. You know, in the Greek language, when you want to intensify the use of a noun or a verb, you simply, or participle rather, you simply add prepositions to it. And a verb as well. And there are words that are found in the book of Ephesians that are preceded with no less than three prepositions. And it is translated exceedingly great. Boy, if that isn't an understatement. We would have to put probably 10 or 12 English words to modify the intensity of that word that is found in the book of Ephesians. Above and beyond, far more than our expectations. But see, that's what the church has. And no other believer in times past had that. And why do we act like peasants? Why do we think like peasants? When we are members of the royal family of God. Unfortunately, I cannot use royalty as an example in the time in which we live, Because you know what's going on over there in Britain land. They're acting like a bunch of peasants. But when you think royalty, you think finesse, upbringing, demeanor, posture, poise. Huh? That's why we're told that we are a royal family. See, as members of the body of Christ, we are joined to the King. Royal family. And yet our mentality has been reduced to peon. And I'm not sure where that word came from. Doesn't sound very good to me. Does that mean they do it, or is that their state? That went over your head, that's okay. Verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God may now be known through the church. You see, there is a wisdom that is offered to the church that was never revealed to man before. Phenomenal amount of information. And yet we go through life and we just scrape and we struggle and we complain and we moan. That's not God's way. But see, some of you haven't got it yet. You keep trying it your way. Because you sang the song. I did it my way. Well, see, I finally got into the age, and I'm not going to give you that when I was a boy business. And I found out that my way was no way. It led to disaster. I made a decision, mud. I made a choice, more mud. And then I tried to get myself out of the mud. And in getting out of the mud, I just simply complicated the situation even worse. And I remember as a young believer hearing a pastor say, why don't you try God's way? What? You know, I mean, we live in an age, right, where we're told to be responsible for our decisions. And we're told that people are self-made. By the way, there is no such thing as a self-made person. First of all, they were initiated in life by the father and mother they had. So they weren't self-made from that perspective. And then someone says, well, yeah, but they just simply... No, they used information that others had passed down. If you think you're one of these self-made people, I'm sorry for you. The believer that succeeds is that believer that recognizes that his way, that is in the energy of the flesh, cannot please God. And that, you see, becomes the real issue. Who are you trying to please? You want to please man? That's kind of easy. Please God? Now listen carefully. That's easier. Unless you're trying to do it in your own power. And then I'm here to tell you, then it's impossible. Haven't you figured it out yet? Haven't you gotten to the point in your life where you turn this way and boom, something hits you in the face, and you turn the other way and bam, you get hit in the face again? And then you try a third solution and it compounds the first and the second? And you would like to be like Midas, that everything you touch turns to gold, but instead, everything you touch turns to Yes, thank you. You fill in the blanks. Is that the Christian way of life? Is that what God ordained for us as believers? Well, just go through life struggling and do the best you can. And somehow it'll all work out. Well, he didn't have to write 66 books to tell us that. He could have said that in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. 2, do the best you can. Work it all out yourself. Amen, end of book. And we'd carry our Bibles around in a thimble. Boy, we'd have it all memorized, right? Oh, I memorized the entire Bible. Yeah, how many verses? 2. God created the heavens and the earth, and he told me to work it all out myself. But why then do we live our lives as if there were only 2 verses found in the entirety of God's Word? Because we're stubborn. We reflect the image of our father Adam. If there's a tree in the middle of the garden, I want to know how it tastes. And by the way, that is the first occurrence of the leader of the family responding to the woman. I know this is Mother's Day, but Father's Day is coming up. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be married to the right woman. Especially if you're in the ministry, if you're a pastor. The one thing I've had to make very clear to those that I ministered in the last almost 40 years now, and to you for 28, my wife is not the pastress. She's my wife. And she had to learn way back in the early part of my ministry that she does not advise me, because I wouldn't listen anyway. Are you saying then that women don't have the wherewithal? No, they probably have it better. But see, the problem is, guys, then you can blame her for the wrong decisions. But you'll never give her credit for the right ones. So God came up with a plan so that you don't get trapped. Live your life according to his word. And then the decisions you make will be the right ones. Wouldn't it be nice? Starting today, you could make decision after decision and find out it's absolutely correct and pleasing to the Lord. Ooh, how strange. How dare you even suggest that? Well, when you start living God's way, it's going to happen. The one thing that I've noticed over the years is that verse 12 does not exist in the society in which we now live. We no longer see boldness and confidence. We see assertiveness and arrogance. Do you know, for example, that they actually have classes to teach people how to be arrogant? How to be assertive? You want to succeed in your salesmanship? Take a class on arrogance. I know, because they call me on the phone. Would you like to sell your home? No. Why not? Because I don't. Well, how come? I'll get off my back. How dare you call me suggesting that I must sell my house because you think I should? Well, Now, they get insulted. You see, you'll find something about arrogant people. As soon as you back them down, they're insulted. And what does the average person do with arrogant people? They just simply shrivel up. Now, stand up to them. Be like Job. You know, I suggest, you arrogant idiot, that when you die, all wisdom will perish with you. That's a response. Not okay. Well, here's one, I guess. You guess what? Boldness. And if you believe something, stand for it. You know, I haven't used this term in years, but it's coming back because I see it. The average person today is like a marshmallow. You know what I don't like about marshmallows? Well, number one, it just kind of, you can push it and mold it and make whatever you want out of it. Except for the ones that I got recently from a friend of ours. I've already finished them, but boy, were they phenomenal. They were all dried up. I love them because they're chewy and I just love them. That's like angel food. If I can let it go before it turns black, oh, is that good. I don't like mushy things. The average believer is like a marshmallow. Put a little pressure on them, and they stick to everything. Right? They get close to you, and you want to get them off your stick. No, we don't have any backbone. We want to act like sharks, but instead, we respond like jellyfish. As you know, sharks don't have a skeletal body either. They're all cartilage. But boy, what that cartilage will do when it's combined with teeth. I wonder if that's what the Word of God meant when it said, men, why don't you act like men? They got a bunch of spineless jellyfish, marshmallows for brains, running around today. Oh, of course, we don't have any of them here. No, no, no. No, 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 good neighbor. We don't have that problem. There's a good illustration of the average American male. Would rather have a Benford tool than satisfy the longings of his wife. What a crazy society, and we've made it that way. Arrogant men competing with arrogant women. A woman wanting to be like a man. And why on earth would you want to degrade yourself, ladies? Well, I can do anything a man can do. No, you can't. Let's not go into it. But listen, good ladies, there are things that we can't do either. We're just not built right. And you know what I say? Praise God for the difference. I see some of these gals running around wearing jeans and cut their hair short like a man. Now it's even popular to have a crew cut. Oh, that's so feminine. Whoa, that really turns me on. Excuse the reference. Not that I should anyway at my age. Nor should I in 40 plus years of faithful bliss. But that's just a figure of speech. How feminine they look. And then how feminine they act. Next they're going to be chewing and spitting. They do already. You know, a little pinch between. Ugh. Boldness and confidence, do you have it? Not arrogance and assertiveness. Boldness, confidence. That's only found in the Word. That's what makes people what they are today, who are confident. It's wisdom. Not the wisdom that the world knows. Oh, no, no, that'll lead you astray. That'll lead you down the giant highway of destruction. And you see, really, when you stop to think about it, when it's all over, none of that's going to count. The only thing that's going to last is what you've done with what you had in God's Word. You better start evaluating and setting and establishing some priorities now before it's too late. You know, you'll hear people say, well, you know why so...